other name has been given among all mankind, like the name of Jesus. It is at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. It's at the name of Jesus that when we're in the worst spots in our life, in the lowest valleys, in the darkest pit, that we cry out in the name of Jesus, and Jesus, you hear. It's in the name of Jesus that we can be on the pinnacle of the mountain, on the top of our game. We can be hitting it out of the park over and over again, and it's at those moments that we can call the name of Jesus, and you hear. It's in the name of Jesus that mountains move, and lives are changed, and our world is shaped. Jesus, we have come this morning to glorify you. It's also a special day for us to reflect on the impact of incredible ladies, moms. I'm so grateful for my mama. I'm so grateful for the legacy, her investment, and her prayer and her believing. When nobody else should have, she did. So grateful for her legacy. Many of us in this room stand not on our own feet, but on incredible legacy, and a legacy under that. And a legacy under that, we stand on the shoulders of so many who have gone before us, and we are so grateful. But even as some of us this morning are celebrating incredible legacies, some of us in the room have a hard time because it feels sometimes that the legacy was stolen from us, that our mom, she fell under the pressures of the world and its pain. She collapsed under its burdens. She was wrapped up in, sometimes when it's hard to thank you for that kind of legacy, we do. And so today, even with some of us maybe here this morning and wrestling with the legacy of Mama, we're still going to thank you, God, that through her trials and through her difficulties and through her failures, you still use that legacy to bring me to you. So thank you. I know some of us in this room have recently said goodbye to Mom. Some of us in this room, we ache so deeply to be a mom. God, you know where each and every one of us are this morning. You know the condition of our hearts and souls. You know the rawness and the celebrating. You know the joy and the sorrow. God, I ask that in this moment, you just meet us here. And give us a new vision, a new mission, a new way forward. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Welcome. Happy Mother's Day, by the way. Yeah, no one said it back to me because it's not appropriate. And that's one of those weird ones. You say, Happy Mother's Day. And they're like, I don't know what to say to that because you're not a mother. So anyway, yeah, just say thank you. What else? Give me a high five or something. I don't know. Anyway, Happy Mother's Day. So glad that you guys are here. You know, for all of us in this room, we've been on some different journeys, and you know, God uses all those twists and turns and ups and downs to bring us to this moment. Does that make sense? So some of us, we're here today, and Mother's Day is a great day. You know, you're taking selfies, lots of smiles and joys, and some of us, it's hard, and these are hard moments. But I want you to know that I'm not only convinced here, I've just experienced it, that he's been with me in every moment, the highs and the lows, and he's here today with us. Amen? Amen. So, you know, there is some cool things about moms. Moms, I've discovered, have special power. Would you guys agree? There's some special powers for a mom. You know, like, there's something, she can do something with a boo-boo that nobody else can do. You guys know what I'm talking about? You got an owie. And you come to Mom, and she does something, like she puts a Band-Aid on different than everybody else. And when she does it, it's just the boo-boo's gone, right? Or, you know, Mom's got a special power. She can make your favorite meal, and it's just different. You could go to an executive chef, a fancy restaurant, and it just doesn't ever touch how Mama can make food. Does anybody say amen to that? Or your mom's got a special power. How about this one? Like, have you ever done something wrong in a room? Like, you didn't realize it, but your mom's on the other side of the room and you're doing something stupid and you just catch her eye and she can't yell at you. She can't hit you from that distance, but you're still not safe. You guys know what I'm talking about? She can just look at you from across the room. You guys have been there? She gives you that look, right? Sometimes you call her on the phone to say hi, and just the tone in your voice, you're saying, I'm sorry already. Like, you say hi, and like, oh, I'm sorry, Mom. You're right, right? Moms have these special powers. When I was a kid, literally, I can remember the day. I was in the kitchen of our house. The house is generous. It was a trailer, but anyway, we call it a house, so... We're in this little trailer and in the kitchen in this little trailer, and I'm dumbfounded. I'm about 8 years old. I'm dumbfounded at the power of my mama. And I don't remember what transpired to bring it to this moment, but I realized sitting in that kitchen that she could see all things at all times. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, she just knew stuff that she shouldn't know. And so I'm sitting there in that kitchen, and I said, Mom, how do you always see stuff? And maybe your mom said this, but I remember, 8 years old, I remember where she was standing in the kitchen. She looks over her shoulder, and she says, I have eyes in the back of my head. And I was like, what's that mean? Because you don't. And then she said, try me. And so I started doing stuff, and she was like, she could call each one of them. I don't know how she did it. Still to this day, she knew exactly what I was doing all the time. You guys know your mama like that at all? Yeah. And so moms have this special power. Now, when I say that they can see things that nobody else sees, I don't mean that they just see the bad, okay? So I don't mean that they just see the negative. Moms have a powerful ability to see the good, to see the promise, you know, to see the potential, to see the possibilities in someone, even when they don't see it in themselves. So maybe you're kind of like that. I think my story is very much due to a mama who saw things in me that nobody else would see and that even I wouldn't see at times, and saw it and believed. And that's powerful. This morning, I put a name to that. I call it expecting the unexpected. And today we're going to talk about how to have that kind of power in your life, whether you're a mother or not. Have the power to expect the unexpected. You see, when we see things, and when we believe things, and when we expect the unexpected in someone, and then bring that to our place of prayer, bring that into prayer, things change incredibly. I'd like to have you meet somebody this morning, since it is Mother's Day. I thought it'd be fantastic to have a great mom come and share a little bit of her story. And I want to introduce to you Beatrice. Beatrice, all right, there's Beatrice. And so give a round of applause to Beatrice. I've invited Beatrice here this morning. She's been a part of Discovery and the Discovery family for some time. I didn't get there fast enough, forgive me. And she's become a friend, and she has been an encouragement to me. Have a seat. Thank you. She's been an encouragement to me over the years. We often talk about parenting almost on a weekly basis, and she encourages me quite a bit. And so I wanted you to get a chance to hear her and hear a little bit of her story. Tacoma's not home. I mean, it is home now for the last, is it 5 years? So last 5 years, Tacoma's been home. In fact, just not that far from here. But tell us a little bit about home, where home is, and a little bit about your family.
Okay, I'm Beatrice. I was born in Kenya, East Africa, the outskirts of Nairobi, which is the capital city of Kenya, in a little place called Rimuru. Those are many words. I don't know whether you get it. But that's home. That's where I was raised. I grew up there. I am the last born of four, in a family of four. And I grew up just like any other normal kid would grow up, and when time came for me to have my own family, God blessed me with a husband, Peter. You know Peter. He calls himself Peter. And, you know, we call him Peter here. So Peter is my husband. And we are blessed with three kids. We have our oldest son, 30. Our second-born son is 25. And we have Victoria, who is 12, turning 12 on the 22nd of this month. Mm. And we're blessed. We are also blessed because we have two grandkids. That is Amy and Ivy. And as parents, we look at these kids. And as a young couple or as a young mother, it is difficult to comprehend what goes on when you get your first child because you have never raised another child, so you're there. You don't know what to do. Sometimes the child begins to cry and you feel like you want to cry too because you don't know. The stuff that you're going through is hard for you. But as you continue to be a parent, the Lord helps us to grow. Because you're growing together with this child, the Lord helps you to grow more faster than the kid is growing. Because if you don't, disaster will be...
Disaster.
Disaster will be looming. Because this, the kids, the way I've come to learn, kids have a way of gauging you.
Amen.
They have a way of gauging you, and they will always push the boundary a little bit. They will try to push the boundary a little bit. And if you give in and continue to move your boundary, they'll keep on. Keep on. And you will keep on moving the boundary until you have no more control. So, as a young mother, the Lord helped me to raise Ernest. Ernest is the firstborn. And I would go to church with him, and he would cry a lot. Cry, cry, cry. And I'm like, I'm so upset. I'm so tired. Why did I come to church? I did not even get to listen to the preacher because this boy is, he's such a nuisance. He's crying through the service. I try to go outside. When I go outside, he's quiet. He plays, you know, with the kids, with other kids. When I go inside, he begins to cry. And this is the time that the Lord challenged my heart to rise a little higher, to know better. Because Ernest doesn't know better, I should know better. That it is not the time to get upset. It is time to pray. Because I realized, if I go inside, the boy is crying. If I go outside, he's okay. So the enemy here has a trick to it. And he wants me to get so upset, even to take my boy maybe and go home. But the Lord began to challenge my heart and to help me to learn that this boy or this child and the children that came after him, Godfrey and Victoria, are a blessing from the Lord. And so, if I feel so upset about them, it means like I'm just giving them over and, you know, just losing these kids. But the Lord challenged my heart and taught me how to fight for my inheritance. This is my inheritance. And the Lord just opened my heart and helped me through prayer. And let me confess this, Pastor John. I think I didn't say this before, that when I started praying for Ernest and laying hands on him, very early in the morning, I would pray and ask for peace over his life. When I went to church, he stopped crying. So I discovered, wow, oh, this works. He would stop crying. He would sleep. He would even be held by somebody else, and I would be able to listen to the service. So I discovered, oh, there's something here. So this is my zone. So enemy, no more. I will not allow it to cross into my zone. And this is how the Lord helped me and is helping each and every one of us, that when we have been blessed with these kids, we know this is our gift from the Lord. This is our inheritance, and we should guard it jealously. And I mean jealously. Holy jealousy. You got to guard that which is yours. You cannot allow, we cannot throw our hands. Because when children continue to grow up, we realize that they don't always remain to be those little sweet angels that we used to see when they were little and you could call them, they would come, they would not question, there comes a time when there are all these questions that are going on and you're like, something is not right. So, if you are to give up, then you have thrown your hands and this kid is going to be taken over by the enemy who is lurking all over, waiting for you to give up. But if you don't give up and continue in prayer, continue guarding, like I told Pastor John that I saw a documentary when I was back in Africa, and they were showing a man and his daughter who had gone to visit Alaska. That time I didn't even know where Alaska is. But as I watched, I was so scared because this man happened to cross a path where there was a bear which had little cubs. I don't know if the cubs or a cub. I think it's one. Had a cub. And so the bear had to stand its ground. It is either the man goes down or the bear. So the bear fought this man and mauled the man and his daughter because it fought for the cubs. We have to be aggressive like the bear. We have to fight for our inheritance. We have to let the enemy know, this is my ground. This is my inheritance. I will not let you have it. And fight and stand strong for our children. Mamas, we have to arise. Mamas, we have to rise up higher and know we have been given these children by the Lord to raise them for Him. They are loaned to us. They have been lent out to us to raise them for the Lord. And so what do? We have to keep dedicating these children to the Lord and letting the enemy know, letting the spirit world know, these kids or this inheritance of mine has been dedicated to the Lord. And not only this one. We dedicate our children. We dedicate our children's children. And you know what? I tell the enemy, not even my children's children. I dedicate all of them to the third and fourth generation if the Lord tarries. And whatever will be named after me is dedicated to the Lord. You will not have a hand on it. And so we stand our ground and rededicate these kids, rededicate them to the Lord over and over and over again, and let the world know they belong to Jesus.
Amen. That has been Beatrice's mantra to me every time we talk. She says, we rededicate them to the Lord over and over, even when they're 30 years old. So Beatrice and Peter, thank you so much. And we're really blessed. I asked her this week if she would share, and she said, absolutely. And then yesterday she said, this will work out perfect. We're heading on a big road trip. And so they postponed their road trip to Texas, by the way, to hang out with us. So thank you. And we actually aren't watching if you sneak out. So you have blessed us so very, very, very much. Oh, that was all Peter needed. Round of applause. So Beatrice expects the unexpected in her kids. She sees it. And she holds on to it. Two of her kids and her grandchildren are on the other side of the world. And so she is committed to daily surrendering them over and over and over again. When she's hurt by them, when she's disappointed by them, when things don't work out, it's again, she knows it's her call to be the mama bear, to say it is my job to stand in the gap. And so it's not just the responsibility of a mom, though. It's responsibility of every one of us to expect the unexpected. This morning, I wanted you to hear from a mom, and we're going to read a story about a mom. But I want you to hear this morning that this message is for everybody, man, woman, child, that will hear what God has to say. If you have your Bible, I want you to open to Mark chapter 7. If you're a guest with us, we're walking through the Gospel of Mark together as a church. But we're in Mark chapter 7, and we're going to read this super cool interaction. It has also got some challenging things in it. So let's read it together, starting in verse 24, and then we're going to talk real briefly about its implications for me and for you on how to be people who expect the unexpected. Starting in verse 24, it says, Jesus left that place, and he went to the vicinity of Tyre, and he entered a house and didn't want anybody to know about it, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. In fact, as soon as she heard, okay, this is going to be about this lady, she's not just a lady, she's a mama. As soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at Jesus' feet. Now, the woman was a Greek. She was born in Syrian Phoenicia, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Verse 27, Jesus says, well, first let the children eat all they want. He's not referring to her daughter, actually. He goes on, he says, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. He's talking to a Gentile, Greek Gentile woman, and Jesus is suggesting that he's not perhaps going to answer her prayer because she's not Jewish. Hang in there. Verse 28, Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Verse 29 says, then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demons left your daughter. And then she goes home and she finds her child lying on the bed and the demon's gone. Okay, so I shared with you, this is about expecting the unexpected. And I read this story and some of you are like, well, preacher, you got this stretching it. Because this isn't... I mean, I like the picture of Jesus holding lambs, right? I like the picture of Jesus holding little children on his lap. I like to imagine Jesus is really nice with puppies, right? I like to imagine Jesus is a really nice guy. He just called a lady a what? A dog. It makes it really hard to hear any more about expecting the unexpected when right here Jesus seems so harsh. Why would he do that? To be honest, a lot of people have wondered that. I've done a good amount of study on this passage, and I found out that there's a whole lot of scholars and experts, commentators that have explored this, and they've discovered some different things. Some people have gone in the historical direction, the geopolitical kind of direction, where they talk about this is actually a really significant, cool moment in Jesus' ministry, because Tyre actually isn't part of Israel. Tyre isn't really part of the Jewish nation. Jesus has actually left the Jewish people, and he's actually crossed a border. He's sort of stepped over the train tracks, if you will. He's gone to the other side. He's actually hanging out with the Gentiles. So some commentators say, give Jesus a little bit of slack. He's stretching some boundaries. He's doing some cool stuff, right? Well, some have talked about it sort of from a theological position. They've suggested that Jesus, when he's talking to this lady, he's actually not talking to the lady for a moment. He's just preaching for a moment, explaining sort of the theological landscape, reminding people that he was called first to the Jewish people because the Jewish people were chosen, and then later he would get to the Gentiles. So some commentators say he's talking to the lady, but not really. He's pausing for a moment to preach to a bunch of people. Now, I don't know if you buy that. I have a hard time buying that. And then some people like to talk about the linguistic approach. And there's some scholars have said, well, if you really parse the words carefully, I mean, many of you know that the Bible wasn't written in English. And so they say in the original language, when Jesus used the word dog, he actually said little dog. So clearly, it's not an insult. So I read a lot, and I see that there's really a whole bunch of smart people out there that are all doing the same thing. They're trying to soften the words of Jesus as much as they possibly can, but I'm not buying it. I actually think Jesus meant to be a little bit difficult here. And I think he had a purpose behind it, and I think his purpose is that he's going to answer two prayers. Because I believe in this passage there are two prayers being prayed. One is a spoken prayer and one is an unspoken prayer. There's the spoken prayer of a mom for her daughter that Jesus is going to answer. In fact, I'm convinced as I read through the New Testament and watch all of Jesus' interactions. It doesn't say this in Mark 7, but I'm just going to tell you my conviction. My conviction is that the moment the lady walked into the house, I mean, maybe even before she walked in, Jesus was already answering her prayer. I mean, my conviction is the moment that she's walking in the house, Jesus was actually going to heal her daughter. It was on his heart. It's part of who he is. He was already going to answer that spoken prayer. But there's an unspoken prayer that Jesus is trying to get to. Now, what's the unspoken one, you'd say, preacher? Because I didn't read the unspoken one. Well, there's an unspoken prayer here, and I know it's an unspoken prayer because it's the unspoken prayer that every daughter has for her mother. In fact, it's the unspoken prayer that every son has for his mother. And every son has for his father. And it's the unspoken prayer that this mother would continue to expect the unexpected. See, the reality in this daughter's life is that she's going to need mama to be strong, not just in this moment, but in many, many, many moments ahead. In fact, I would dare to say that it's quite likely that this moment may not be the most difficult or hard moment of this young daughter's life. And so she's going to need a mom who's strong and faithful and persistent, who consistently, day in and day out, expects the unexpected. She's going to need a mom full of faith. And so I think Jesus right now is pushing some buttons to strengthen the faith of this incredible woman. See, the New Testament tells us that Jesus came for two primary purposes. In his obedience to God the Father, he came, number one, so that you and I would be healed. Our relationship with God would be healed. And Jesus says, I came that you would believe in me. This is the work of God, it says in John 6, that you would believe in the one that he sent. That's his first reason for coming. He came so that you and me could be right with God. The second reason he came is to strengthen faith. How many times Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Like, it's Jesus' desire to grow the faith of this lady. It's his desire to grow the faith of you and me. It's what Jesus is doing. He is raising men and women who are no longer victims. You might write that down. No longer victims, but warriors. Here's the deal. Too many of us pray. Our prayer life is, we're just victims. God wants us to be warriors. God wants us day in and day out to expect the unexpected and never, ever, ever quit. I fear that in 2019 we stopped making big asks, but we make little asks. We stop believing big things of God. Stop believing big things for my home and my family. And I get it. Life here is hard. You walk through disappointments, right? Things don't go the way you want. And so what do? You have a tendency to lower your expectations. I'm not where I thought I'd be at 65 or 35 or 25. I thought I'd be somewhere else. And so you begin to kind of lower the expectations, have smaller asks, right? He is not performing as I hoped he would, or she is not performing as I hoped she would. And so what do? I just start lowering the expectations. My children stop returning the favors I was hoping they would be me. Just simple favors like saying thank you. Oh, wouldn't it be nice for my kids just once in a while to say, thank you, Mom. You're freaking amazing. So I lower my expectations. And I wonder sometimes in the church if we stopped expecting the unexpected for our city and our culture. Anyway, I think that this passage, this moment, is a call, not just to mamas, but to all of us as Jesus people, to start expecting the unexpected again, to pray bigger prayers, to pray bigger asks. Does that make sense? So I want to talk to you. I got just a couple minutes left, and I want to talk to you about how to be someone who continues to expect the unexpected. And I think this will impact you, whether it's for you and your child, or you and your spouse, or you and your coworkers. I think God's calling us to be a people who are warriors in prayer for our generation city. Let me share with you four things I see from this lady that helped her be someone used by God in powerful ways in her daughter's life. Number one, she became unexpectedly available. I mean, if we're going to ask big things of God and see God do big things in our neighborhood, in our family, in our marriages, in our kids' lives, we've got to be unexpectedly available. Look here, it says, let me just introduce you to her. Verse 25, it says, in fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. I love this. It says, in fact, as soon as she heard about him. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never met a mama who's not busy. Mama's got stuff to do. And a mom with a daughter with special needs has a ton on her plate. Anybody? Amen. She's got lots to do. She's got things to do. In fact, if she were to leave this moment, this place, her house, and head off tromping through town looking for some guy, right, named Jesus, who may or may not be able to help her, she's leaving her child in a risky place. But what does she do? She makes space for prayer. She becomes available. In Matthew chapter 7, we've been reading this verse every week of this month. This is a promise from Jesus. He says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus says, people who are available, who kind of create some margin in their life and said, I'm going to become a person of prayer, even though there's so much that's demanding my attention, it's this man, it's this woman who receives the answers that God wants to give them. Isn't that cool? You got to make space. One of the reasons why things are so fragile in our world, in our homes, is Jesus' people have stopped making space to pray. That's a quick little zinger. You should write it down, but it hurts, all right? But it's true. If I want to be somebody who expects the unexpected, number two, I need to be unexpectedly desperate. Okay? Next verse says, the woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia, and she, what's the word up there? Everybody, it's the second word in the second sentence. She what? Everybody together, she what? She begs. There's a desperation. There's a thirst. Like, she has actually come to the end of her rope. Like, I actually can't fix this on my own anymore. I don't have enough time. I don't have money. I don't have enough personality. I can't yell loud enough. I can't work hard enough. I can't fix it on my own. I have now come to the end, and I realize that if God, you don't show up, nothing's happening. I'm desperate. And our lack of desperation for the movement of hand of God in our lives is our undoing. It leads to small prayers, and small dreams, and small expectations. We need to be desperate for the work of God in our lives, in our families, more than anything else. Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you, my God. Psalm 84, it says, my soul yearns and it even faints for the house, for the courts of the Lord, and my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Are you desperate for God? Are you just clocking in? Are you just doing your time? Or are you desperate for the movement of God? Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds this house, it's vanity. David says, I want God to do something that only God can do, and I'm desperate for him. Number three, if we're going to see God do great things, we're going to continue to be people who expect the unexpected. Then number three, we need to be unexpectedly persistent. When Mark says she begged, he wasn't simply saying that she was desperate. He was saying, listen, this lady wouldn't quit. Jesus once told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, listen, in a certain town there was a judge who didn't fear God and didn't care what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, the same plea. And this was the plea: grant me justice against my adversary. And for some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come back and attack me. That's a great parable. Isn't that awesome? You know, Jesus is saying, he said, don't quit. You quit too soon. I mean, it's just, the dream is just around the corner. The thing that you've been praying for your child is just around the corner. The healing that you've been praying for in your marriage is just around the corner. The movement of God that you long for in your neighborhood is just around the corner. Don't quit. If you have breath in your lungs, if you still have a heartbeat, be persistent. Jesus says, when I come back, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Or will he find people with small dreams and small expectations who have checked out and are just walking through the motions? Be unexpectedly persistent. And let me share with you the last one, number four. I don't know if this works with an English major, but I like it. Be unexpectedly expectant. Keep seeing it. See it more brilliantly and brightly than anybody else sees it. Write it down over and over and over again. Plaster it on your refrigerator. Write it in the front of your journal. Put it on your home screen on your phone. Make sure you see it over and over and over again, and you don't let it go, and don't let anybody steal it from you. I'm talking about the dream. I'm talking about the mission that God gave you for your life 5, 10, 15 years ago, that's being worn down by the bills, right? That's being worn down by the failures and the things that have fallen through. Write it down, hold on to it, see it. I'm talking about the expectation and the belief that you have in your kids. When they give up on it, you still have it and hold on to it and you see it. Hold on to it, see it brilliantly and brightly. Look at this with me. This comes from the book of James. It says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Mark chapter 11 says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you received it and it will be yours. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is talking after this really weird incident where Jesus and his disciples the day before had walked by a fig tree. Do you guys remember this? They're walking by a fig tree and Jesus wants a fig. Right? Matthew says, P.S., it wasn't fig season. Jesus goes to the fig tree, and there's no figs. Matthew's like, told you, right? And one of the weirdest things is Jesus looks at the fig tree, he's like, may there never be fruit on you again, okay? Which is another one of those, like, he said that, right? And so it not only blows you and I away, the next day they're walking by, and it blows away the disciples, because as they come up, what happened to the fig tree? It's what? It's dead. It's withered, right? From the roots up, this thing is just gone. Now, what's even further cool to me is the disciples are blown away by this. Now, why I say that's cool is they've been walking with Jesus for three plus years. He has, like, healed the blind. He's helped the lame walk. He's brought the dead back to life. And they're blown away by a fig tree. That's kind of weird. So anyway, so they're walking by, like, the fig tree. And they're talking among themselves. And then this is what Jesus says. Look, he says, truly I tell you, if you have faith, if you remain unexpectedly expectant, and you don't doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it'll be done. If you believe, receive whatever you ask for in prayer. What an incredible invitation that we've been given. You and I are not victims. And you feel like a victim sometimes, right? Mama, I get it. You feel like a victim. You poured so much into them, and they're not turning out as you dreamed. You won't say it to anybody, but you're feeling it. You're not getting thanked. You're not getting appreciated. Things aren't going your way. The money's not coming in like you thought. Whatever the scenario is, we get in these places where we feel victimized, and we have a tendency to lower the expectations, to get rid of the dream. But God is calling us as Jesus people to be warriors again, to be men and women who are no longer victims but are warriors, doing battle on our knees, asking big prayers, asking for big dreams and big expectations. And I think Jesus is inviting you and me into that again. Now, as I was talking today, you might have been thinking about a big dream that you've allowed to kind of slip off the radar. Maybe it was your marriage. I want to encourage you to do something, even right now. I want to encourage you to write down a dream that you've had and that you're letting slip. Maybe if it's for your marriage, for instance, maybe you've stopped praying for him or praying for her. I want you to, today, secretly, maybe not so they can see, pull out your phone. Everybody, pull out your phone, and I want you to text yourself the dream that you're going to hold on to. Now, maybe it's not for your marriage. Maybe that's not the one that came to mind. Maybe it was your child. Maybe your child's 5 or 55. I don't know. But you've allowed the dream to slip, and you've stopped expecting the unexpected in your child. Maybe it was your mission. Maybe 5 years ago, you really felt God was calling you to do something, right? And you're just tired, man. You stopped expecting stuff. I want you to text yourself that dream from 5 years ago. Whatever it is, I want you to put it down there, and I want you to make a commitment today that you're going to start making big asks again. Because here's my fear in 2019. My fear in 2019 is that we've stopped dreaming big things for our families and for our homes. I think we've stopped dreaming big things for our neighborhoods. I think we've stopped dreaming big things for our culture and our city. And I think our city needs people that really dream big dreams and expect the unexpected here. I've got a dream. And my dream is that when my last breath is and my last heartbeat is gone, that Pierce County will be a different place. That it'll be a place characterized by grace and forgiveness and mercy because Jesus is famous in Pierce County. That's my dream. My dream, I can see it, is that there's a church here that's multiplying churches and campuses all over the county and beyond. And that God's doing it because there are small groups that are multiplying other small groups. And there are leaders who invest in other leaders. And there are men and women who are sharing Jesus in their neighborhoods. And you know my job? My job is to hold on to that dream like a warrior. And on my knees every day bring that big dream to God. And believe that he'll do it. And you're a warrior too. I'd like you to share that dream with me, but maybe he's given you a bigger one than that. Let's hold on to it, deal? Let's be people who expect the unexpected. Would you pray with me? Thank you for a few moments a day to sing and to open your word. Thank you for the legacy of people who've gone before us and some who've been just great examples and some who've struggled. But now it's our moment. It's our time. We're not victims of a legacy we were handed. We're not victims of a job that I've been given. We're not victims of a physical situation or circumstance. We're not victims. We are warriors. We've been redeemed by you to be warriors. And I'm asking in this room, God, that you would raise up warriors who right now are fighting through prayer for their marriages. In the unexpected place that they're in, that they would fight for a healthy home. God, I'm praying in this room you'd raise up warriors for kids. God, I pray that there'd be mamas and there'd be daddies that would day in and day out refuse to give up on the dream of you doing fantastic and unimaginable things to their children. God, I'm praying that you would raise up warriors for neighbors to come to faith in Christ. Father, I pray that all through this room that you give us a new vision, Father, for our blocks, our little place that you planted us. God, may you transform this city block by block. I pray, Jesus, that you'd raise up warriors for the city. The grace and forgiveness characterize Tacoma and Pierce County because, Jesus, you are becoming famous. May you raise up warriors who expect the unexpected. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.